Harvest Denver. Well, welcome and happy Mother's Day. I would like to highlight the presence of a world-class mother, one that I know of in this room. My wife, Julie, is put on the planet by God to glorify him by being an amazing mom. And you do that tremendously. And we can applaud world-class mothers. Maybe you know of one yourself, and if you do, I'm sure that you have prepared a way to thank them today for all that they have meant to you. Greetings from the leadership of Harvest Bible Fellowship and the pastors and elders of Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago that I'm a part of. Pastor James greets you, and we're glad to be here. The Lord Jesus has a message for you today. If you truly love the Word of God in your heart and in your deeds, you will enjoy the fullest friendship possible with your God. January 17th, 2009, as firefighters from Bay City, Michigan, forced their way into a home in the chill of winter, they found a ghastly sight. Marvin Schur, the owner of that home, had frozen to death in his own home. See, 3 days prior, the electrical company had limited his use of electricity because he hadn't paid his bill. He owed $1,100 and was several months behind in paying his bill, and that meant in the frigid chill of that Michigan winter that he died in his own home of hypothermia. It's said that dying of hypothermia is the worst of all possible deaths. To freeze to death is the most painful and agonizing way that someone can die. That was not necessarily, while it's an awful story, not necessarily newsworthy. It was buried in the obituary on page 8. But what made front page news a week later was the fact that Bay City Regional Medical Center had received a gift, a massive gift, $600,000, you guessed it, from the estate of Marvin Schur. You see, Marvin Schur had all of the resourcing that a man could need. In earthly terms, he was famously, fabulously wealthy. He had all the resources, all of the opportunity right in his hands. But he failed to appropriate that and pay a bill. And he paid the highest price for that failure. He paid with his life. I find so often that in the church, Christians are like Marvin Schur. They have in front of them immense and vast blessing and incredible amounts of resourcing from God. But they fail to appropriate what he has offered to them. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to make sure that you are taking all that he has to offer you in his word and that you're enjoying the full measure of blessing associated with that. Because if you truly love God's word in your heart and in your deeds, you will enjoy the fullest possible friendship with your God. Let's go to the text. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. Because here in John chapter 14, this is the last night of Jesus' earthly life, he's meeting and teaching his disciples. And he had just upset them tremendously by telling them that he was going somewhere where they could not come. And that just blew their minds. They were so freaked out. They're like, what do you mean we can't go with you? We have followed you for these 3 years. We would do anything to follow you. And Jesus said, I'm going somewhere, and by that he meant heaven, and you can't come with me, but I will still be here to minister to you. And they were totally confused. They said, well, how do we know the way if we don't know where you're going? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then finally they said, well, show us the Father. They were panicked. They were so concerned that their rabbi was leaving. They didn't understand how and why. And Jesus was teaching them. And here in John 14, 21, he brings a comfort to them, those hurting souls. And he brings a comfort and encouragement to us as well. John 14, 21, do you see what it says? This is our passage this morning. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Jesus tells you that if you truly love his word in your heart and with your deeds, you will enjoy the fullest possible friendship with your God. Now, before we go any further, I want to orient you a little bit, because Jesus is talking here about cultivating a relationship. He's not talking about starting a relationship with God. You need to understand that if you have yet to begin a relationship with God and you're not yet born again, you can't initiate that relationship. You see, we are dead in our sins and transgressions, and Christ Jesus is the one who makes us alive. It says in Romans 5 that we were enemies with him, and he's the one that died for us while we were enemies. We hated him so that we could be his friends. We are blind, and he gives us vision, and he makes us able to see again. If you need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't initiate that. Only he can initiate that. That's why we call him the Savior and the Redeemer. That's why he's the Redeemer, because we can't do it ourselves. But what Jesus Christ is teaching about here in John 14:21 is how we can cultivate a relationship once that we're saved. And that's why we want to encourage you from Jesus' words to receive all that he has stored up for you in the love of God and a full disclosure of himself to your heart through a developed and built up and encouraged relationship. So it begins with your move. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Two parts to this. If you're going to cultivate this relationship with God, you need to take up two points of responsibility. He who has my commandments. Now, what do you think Jesus is saying by this? Do you think he's saying he who owns a copy of the Bible? Is that what he's saying? Yes or no? No, he's not saying if you own a copy of the Bible, because I mean, I have his commandments. I have them in my hand. He's not talking about holding them in your hand. He's talking about holding his commandments where? Holding them in your heart. To have his word is to cling to them and to cherish them, to treasure them and adore them for the life-giving words that they are. He who cherishes my commandments. All of his testimonies, all of his promises, all of his precepts, all of his instructions, all of his words, every single word is a gift of love from God to you. It's an extension of his care for you. They're his commandments given to you so that you can be blessed to know them, and it's ours to cherish them fully, to receive them with joy and thanksgiving. What a merciful God. He was not bound by anything but love to say what he said to us. It was his love and his mercy that revealed himself to us. And in your hands, you have the privilege of possessing his words and promises, precepts and commandments, and they're from God to you. And we are being called here to cling to them from our hearts, to clutch them as we would clutch our most precious treasure. He who has my commandments. Having an affection for the Word of God, an adoration for the Word of God, an affection for the Word of God. Sometimes we're not exactly where we want to be. Is that fair? I mean, when I talk about having an affection for the Word of God, maybe you're thinking, I want that, but I'm not sure that I have what I want, or I'm not sure that I'm on pace with having the affection for God's Word that I want to have. Well, I know what you've been thinking since I stepped up on stage. It is 6'7", it's true, but you've been thinking, that guy, you know what, that guy, he's a runner. I know. I'm in your heads. I know exactly what you've been thinking. And you're not only been thinking that I'm a runner, but you're like thinking that guy's smoking fast. I mean, like really, really fast. And well, it's not really about me, but I will tell you a story. It was just earlier this week that I was running. I actually do happen to love running. And if I'm honest with you, it would be more like jogging. But truthfully, men don't jog. Men run, all right? Like, hey, honey, would I ever say, hey, babe, I'm going out for a jog? Would a dude ever say that? Of course not. I'm going out for a run. And so I was. I was out for a run just a few days ago, and I felt great. And the weather was beautiful, and I had some Big Daddy Weave on, was enjoying some worship time, and was clipping away pretty fast until something came speedily up on my left and like cruising. I thought they were on a moped. They were going so quickly, but they weren't. They were on foot. And in fact, when she passed me, she wasn't a day younger than 65. It was like I was standing still. She was so fast. I was like, what just happened? And where did she come from? And is she an Olympian? I mean, I was just absolutely staggered because I thought I was doing just fine with my pace, but apparently I was a little bit slower than I thought that I was. And maybe that's where you're at with your affection for the Word of God. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not exactly where I want to be. I'm not exactly on the pace that I would want to have, but I want to encourage you about having an affection for the Scriptures. And I want to teach you about how to do that. If you're going to have an affection for the Scriptures, you need to place God's Word first. First in your heart. The Word of God should be our highest affection, our highest treasure, because it's God's Word to us. So to do that, guys, turn off the Twinkies. Turn off the spiritual junk food. Interrogate your entertainment. If you want God's Word to be the highest affection in your heart, you're going to have to turn off other distractions. Turn away other entertainments that draw away our interest. What gets you most excited? Is it buying a new house, car, briefcase? I don't know what your thing might be. What gets you most excited? A vacation or doing a certain thing or enjoying the certain pastime? I would encourage you, if you want to elevate your affection for Scripture, you're going to have to turn some of this down. In fact, you're going to have to turn some of this off. Is all the noise from your favorite social media platform, is all that noise kind of encroaching and drowning out the voices of Scripture? I have an encouragement for you. Plug your phone in to charge it overnight across the room so that you can pillow your head in the quiet of fellowship with the Lord, not being consumed with other details of less significance. You see, if you want to have an affection for the Lord, it needs to be first in your heart. Tune out and turn off other affections, other distractions, so that you can draw near to the Lord in your affection. Number two, if you want an affection for God's Word, place it first in your day. The privilege of communing with our Father on a daily basis, reading and hearing from Him, what do you have for me? What is your message for me? How can I sit at your feet, O Lord, and learn today? First in your heart and first in your day. Also make the Scriptures first in your decisions. If you want to have a heightened affection for the Word of God, put it first in your decisions. If you're facing a decision, ask the Scriptures about that matter, about how you would spend your time, spend your money, spend whatever it is. If you're making a decision about this or that, what would the Scriptures say to that? Make the Lord and His Word first in your decisions. For us to grow in our affection for His commandments, promises, precepts is our great value. And this is where Jesus begins first with your first move. Adoring God's commandments. So Jesus says, he who has my commandments, what's the next phrase? And what does it say? And what? And keeps them. He who has my commandments and keeps them. What's another word for keeping His commandments? Obey. That's exactly what He's talking about. The word here is to stand guard, is to watch over with diligence and care. When you guard something or you keep something, you're protecting it to make sure that its integrity is sustained. You are called to make sure that the integrity of God's commandments are sustained through your obedience. Oh, for us to love obedience, for us in our hearts to be thrilled at the phrase of Christ Jesus, the Lord, the King, the ruler. We're submitted to Him. We are underneath His kingly reign. And when He speaks, we're to treasure what he says, and then we're to treasure through our obedience, to watch over his commands, to carefully perform them, and to enjoy the thrill of obedience. You see, friends, it's not the hearer of the law that's blessed, but the doer thereof. For some of you, this means engaging in small groups. Harvest Bible Chapel is a ministry of small groups. And we gather in small groups so that we can seek after application of Scripture and also hold one another accountable. If you want to grow in your obedience, you have to identify again those distractions which are drawing you away. And you have to also gain some accountability in your life. There was a young man 30 minutes ago that stood right there and confessed Christ Jesus as Lord. He repented of his sins and trusted in Christ. He's been coming to your church for 5 weeks. His life has been ruined by sin. He's been drawn and wooed by the grace of God. He wept through the service. And at the end, there was a woman that he didn't know that gathered around him and prayed with him, realizing that he was so very upset. He then came and introduced himself to me. And Austin Sharp is a friend of mine for many years, as well as Ryan Barger. And I gathered those men around this young man, Dylan, and we prayed, Daniel. And we prayed for Daniel, and Daniel himself turned and trusted in Christ. And I said, Daniel, this is the beginning of your relationship with Christ, but what you'll need is a guy like Austin, who's a young man, who's a friend, someone who's going to walk with you and help you to grow in what it means to walk a path of Christ faithfully. It's accountability. You see, we all need help with our obedience. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desires. He quarrels against all sound counsel. Christ Jesus calls us into community. And if you want your obedience to grow, if you want to, hearing from what Jesus says, grow in your keeping of the commandments, you need to understand it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some honesty, some vulnerability, and your willingness to engage the ministry of the church that calls you into community and accountability. And so I would encourage those of you who are in small group, every single week, bring with you a sin that you're going to confess. When you break out into your mutual ministry time, bring a sin every week. I'm here to confess this sin, where I've fallen short in this way. And I'm calling you to call me into account so that I can grow in my obedience in this particular way. Time is so short and opportunities are so rare. It's fleeting for us to obey him and to honor him in obedience. Let us put first what Christ puts first. Do you understand that Jesus Christ, he was obedient and perfect in his obedience in every way? And we're to walk that path of obedience for his glory. Well, if you're sitting there thinking that you want to protect your obedience, Ephesians 6:1-2 would be a great verse to obey today. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. And honor your father and your mother. That's right. So that's a verse for all of you to obey who have a mother to bless and encourage on this Mother's Day. To walk in obedience is the greatest and highest thrill and joy. To do what we know is our great privilege. And so when we know what to do because we have cherished his word and we've hidden it in our hearts, we've clung to it and adored it, then we're going to obey it by living it out. But we don't always do what we know. Is that true? Maybe you're like me. My first car was a 1972 Chevy Impala hardtop. This thing was an absolute beast, and it was glorious. It wasn't in prime condition like this. Mine had some rust spots and some primer and paint all over it, but it was perilously close to that amazing machine. That engine, actually, from the cab to the front of the car was 17 feet long. It was huge. It might not have been that big, but it was huge. It was like 400 horsepower. It was just an absolute beast of a car. I love that thing to death. I didn't have an influence in my life that taught me about oil changes and stuff, and so I wasn't really keen on how all that worked. But I was told at one point that I needed to make sure that I kept enough coolant in the defibrillator manifold. Is that where you put the coolant? I think it is. I'm not exactly sure still today. And so I lived in New York at the time, and I was driving down to see the New York Mets, go Rockies, play a baseball game. And so I was driving down the thruway, and I stopped at a toll booth. And when I stopped, the lady at the toll booth was quite shocked. She said, excuse me, your car's on fire. And I was like, what? She's like, it's smoking. And I'm like, oh, look at that, it's smoking. Oh, goodness. And she was like, that's a problem. I'm like, oh, it'll be fine. You know what I mean? That'll be fine. Manifold intakes, they're made in Michigan. They'll be fine, you know what I mean? And it will be no worries. So I continued driving for like another mile and a half, and then it wasn't fine. And the entire engine stopped working, and I pulled over to the side and spent all of my time and all of my money getting back with a tow truck to my house. And no Mets game, and the whole thing was ruined, including the car. It died because I did not do what I knew to do. And I was told it needed coolant wherever coolant is applied, and I failed to apply my knowledge, and I paid for it dearly. God rest that beautiful car and its soul. But sometimes our lack of application is more costly than that. We know it's right, but we fail to do what's right. And we need to be honest with the Lord, honest with ourselves. And for the glory of God, we need to draw near to him in repentance. Because Jesus is saying, if you want to cultivate this relationship with him, it's our privilege to cherish what he says, to love every last word, even when it's difficult. And does sometimes his word come to us at a painful vector? You with me on that? Is it always like grace and comfort? Is every word grace and comfort, yes or no? No, sometimes it comes at us like, you know, do the opposite of what you want to do. Like, what? And can I just do what I want to do? And he says, no, that is not good for you. It will not go well for your soul. You see, friends, Thomas Doolittle, is that a classic Puritan name, yes or no? Thomas Doolittle wrote about 400 years ago about two entities that call for our affection. The Lord calls for your affection, to love his word, to love his truth, and to love him. But opposite the Lord is the world that calls for your affection. Young people, I want you to hear this message, and this probably applies to everyone in this room. The Lord calls for your affection and love, and the world calls for your affection and love. And we're so sinful and so bent towards sin, shockingly, we love the world when it hates us so perfectly, and we fail to love the Lord when he wants to love us so well. Think about every time you've loved the world. Has it honored you, blessed you, cared for you? Not one time. When we love the world, it throws us in the gutter, kicks us in the teeth, and leaves us for dead. Young people, I want you to hear this message. The Lord calls to you for righteousness, but the world wants to hate you even though you give it all that you have, your time and your money. You invest it in the world, and it returns hatred for all of that devotion. But the Lord, it's calling for your affection. So right, so beautiful, so honorable is the Lord. You give it the smallest portion of your affection, and he returns what? Grace, goodness, salvation, kindness, mercy, faithfulness. We need to hate the world. Do you not know that friendship with the world is being an enemy of God? James 4:4. Young people, turn to Christ and leave no doubt about it. Do not toy with the things of this world. Do not flirt with the things of this world, because all it desires is your destruction and misery. You will not find happiness. While it gleams for a moment, it fails the second moment. But the Lord calls to you in your affection to cling to his word and to cherish obedience. Why does it seem that obedience is so boring when obedience is truly so thrilling? The liberation of obedience, the freedom of obedience, the freedom of a clear conscience, the freedom of a life lived for Christ. There are two affections calling for your interest and investment. Hate the world and love the Lord. How do we cultivate this love relationship with the Lord? Adore his word and obey it with all of your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. He who has my word and obeys, keeps my word, is the one who loves me. Jesus here is defining what a true saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's defining this relationship by our willingness to adore the word, to treasure it, and to obey it with all of our heart. That's your move. But then, if you are glad to adore his word and obey it, you need to understand this exceeding reward that he will unleash on your life. Do you see the second part of the verse? He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me, what is the next phrase? Will be what? Loved by my Father. And what's the next phrase? I will love him and will disclose myself to him. What you have here in this reward, you have two parts to the reward. Enjoying the love of God, and we'll get to this in a moment, experiencing the disclosure of God. Christ's self-disclosure. Let's start with the love of God. If you are willing to say, God, I love you for what you've said. I love you for even what you've commanded me, and I'm going to jealously guard my obedience by being faithful to you. He will unleash his love on your life. It's actually really plain as to why he does this and how he does this, because it's so common for people today to express an affection for Jesus, for who he is and what he's done. He's who he is. He's kind. He's humble. What he's done, he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. But it's not uncommon for people to have an affection for Jesus, but to hate it when he speaks. I just hate it when he opens his mouth and tells me to take up my cross and to die daily, denying myself along the way. I hate it when he tells me that unless the seed fall into the ground and die, it will remain alone. And so if I'm to take up my life, I need to lose it and to hate my life. You see, it's not uncommon for people to like the idea of Jesus, but to hate his words. And Jesus is telling you, if you love his words and treasure what he says to the point of obedience, you will have the love of the Father and the love of the Son. The Father will be your advocate. He will be your helper. He will share his affection with you. You can understand how offensive it would be to a father for you to say, oh, I love your son, but I just hate it when he speaks. Is that pretty offensive to the father, yes or no? But it's very common, very common. But when you love what the son says and you obey what the son says, you have now drawn near to this relational affection from the father. And oh, how we need the relational affection of our heavenly father. I don't know about your earthly father, but your heavenly father is prepared to unleash on your life an overwhelming love and grace and affection and advocacy and goodness when you love what the Son has said. In Ephesians 1, verses 2 and 3, the love of the Father is an electing love. He's chosen us before the foundations of the world. Verse 3, it's an adopting love because he has chosen us as sons to be adopted. 1 John 3:1 says, oh, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we may be called the sons of God, and so we are. If you have a testimony like mine, you know how deeply we should feel the thrill and the honor of being called sons of God. Amen. And we are, because of his grace, giving us repentance and faith to draw near to him. And now to enjoy the fullness of this love, to enjoy the full expression of the grace of this love and all the kindness of this love, it's yours. It's yours. Take it up by adoring his word and keeping it with diligence and knowing the full expression of his affection for you. The love of the Father, you will have a full relational experience and enjoyment of the love of the Father if you obey, if you adore and obey his word, and also the love of the Son. And certainly we can add to this Romans 5, the the love of the Spirit that has been shed abroad in our hearts, we have the full measure of the affection and advocacy of the triune God. If you simply love and obey his word, what more does your soul desire than the fullness of this grace, the fullness of this kindness, the fullness of this glory is what we truly need. Your highest achievement and greatest aspiration in life, the greatest thing that you can reach for, is a full-fledged relationship with the God of this universe. That's what heaven truly is. You know what it is? And if you're born again, this resonates so powerfully in your soul. Heaven is the thrill of being face to face with our God and having uninterrupted, unembarrassed fellowship with him. Can't wait to be there. And yet he's telling us here and now, you can enjoy that. And if at this point in the sermon you think I'm half crazy by talking about this fellowship with God, it may be that you don't know the God that I'm so eager to see face to face. And you can turn and trust in him too. Maybe you've been wandering in the wilderness. Maybe you're new to church, or maybe this whole Jesus and Bible thing is something that you knew when you were a kid, but you've been away from for some lengthy time. The Lord Jesus is calling you back in his words right now. Do not delay. Turn and trust in Christ alone, and he will reveal himself to you with and through his love. He who has my commandments and obeys them and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And what's the very last phrase in verse 21? And I will what? What does it say? I will disclose. How many of you have manifest and manifest myself to him? This is experiencing Christ's disclosure. And this is even better than what we've already been promised. It's so great. I will, Jesus promised, disclose myself, will manifest myself to this one who adores and obeys my word. What you have here is the word for disclose is the word emphasize in the English. It means to manifest within. God manifests within the soul and heart and mind of the obedient believer who he truly is. And what a thrill and what a privilege it is to have that manifestation. What an honor. For him to bear witness in our souls, in our hearts, and to fill us through the adoration and obedience of his scriptures. How does he do that? How does he manifest himself within? Because that's what the disciples were all concerned about. They're like, you're leaving. We're in panic. How is this going to work? Well, if you look back a few verses, he says that he's going to manifest himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's one way that he does it. The Holy Spirit comes and brings testimony. But also another way that he does it is through the sanctifying work of obedience. So let's do that. Let's hold up the universal symbol for the number of times that Jesus was disobedient. What's the universal symbol for that? The number of times Jesus was disobedient was what? Zero. In fact, Jesus says that he loved obedience. He loved to submit himself to the Father. And when you love obedience like Jesus loves obedience and you submit to him like he submitted to the Father, he will manifest himself in you because he's manifesting his obedience. It's his obedience. It's not your obedience. It's his honor. It's his righteousness coming to bear at the moment that we walk in his obedience. What a privilege. Another way that he manifests himself, not only through the Spirit or through obedience developing, but it's also, let's just use what he commands us to do in Acts 1, 8 and 9. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will become my, what does it say? My witnesses. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You're going to be my witnesses. A witness brings a testimony. And what do we testify about? When we bring a witness, what are we testifying about? We're testifying about what? Our experience with the living God. And so when we go to give a testimony of the Lord Jesus and what he's done, he fills us with his testimony. He fills us with the thrill of his presence so that we can share that with others. Because it's his story. It's his testimony. It's who he is and what he's done. And he manifests himself within us at the point of our obedience because he's bringing it to bear in our hearts. What a privilege that he will disclose himself to us. He will prove himself to us. He will manifest himself to us. If you love, truly love the Word of God in your heart and in your deeds, you will enjoy the fullest possible friendship with your God. William Tyndale, 500 years ago, was on the run from Henry VIII. Henry VIII, the King of England, hated Tyndale. In fact, he wanted to kill Tyndale because Tyndale had the audacity. You know what Tyndale was trying to do? He wanted to translate the Bible from the Greek and the Hebrew into the English language. The only Bible that was available was Latin, but nobody spoke Latin, and that was the difficulty. And William Tyndale loved God and loved the Word of God. And so he spent his life literally translating the Bible. Well, he had fled to the continent of Europe away from Henry VIII because Henry VIII wanted him dead for the audacity of converting it into the vernacular, the tongue of the common person. William Tyndale said that he wanted to live such that the plowboy could have the Word of God in his hand. He loved the Word of God so much. And Henry VIII, in one act of mercy and kindness, sent a man named John Vaughan to pursue Tyndale on the continent to find him and to appeal for him to come back to England. Now, Tyndale was willing to do that, but I want to read to you from Tyndale's own words in response to Henry VIII's request that he would return to England. This is how much he loved the Word of God. Tyndale says this, "I assure you, if it would stand with the king's most gracious pleasure to grant only a bare text of scripture, that is no explanatory notes, to be put forth among his people, like is put forth in the subjects of emperors in these parts and other Christian princes, that it be the translation of what person should please his majesty." And he's basically saying this, if the king would authorize a translation of the Bible in English, if he would just do that, then I will immediately make a faithful promise, never to write more, nor abide 2 days in these parts after the same, but immediately to return to his realm and there most humbly submit myself at the feet of his royal majesty, offering my body to suffer what pain or torture may come, yes, even death, if his grace, the king, would desire it, that would be acceptable to me. Until that time, I will abide the asperity of all chances whatsoever shall come and endure my life and as many pains as I am able to bear and to suffer. The Word of God was everything to Tyndale, and he wanted so much people to have access to know the Word of God, so to adore it and to obey it, so that they would know the full expression of God's revelation and the love of God. The love of God and the disclosure of God is available to you, believer. But it's your move to adore the Word and to obey it with all of your heart. Pray with me. And Father, would ask that you would help us to take up your Word in all of its excellence, to receive it as your gracious revelation to us, that we would know its blessing. We would obey it with relish and then be showered with your love and kindness and goodness. That we would know when you disclose yourself, your power. That when you manifest yourself, we would know your grace, your wisdom, your help. We need it all, and we are thankful that you've told us how we can make it our own. Thank you for your powerful word. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.